So as we move through the fall season, for many of us, there are some things that need to be done. We want to anticipate the next season, which begins with the word that shall not be spoken. It's a time of year when some with reluctance and others with glee begin making that transition to embrace the word that shall not be spoken. At our church facility, that means changing timers on the outdoor lights, so thanks to Art and Rob for doing that this week. Renewing our snow removal contracts, getting furnaces inspected, setting snow shovels out and all that ice melter stuff. It means raking leaves. Did you hear me say that about this coming Saturday at 9 a.m.? Saturday at 9 a.m. Saturday at 9 a.m. And we'd welcome your help in that. You know, at home, we do some of those same things. Plus, there's stuff to do with, if we have a vehicle, there's stuff to get our vehicles ready. And then we need to have the right outerwear for the changes of temperature that occur within a given week, even in the course of a day, like today. In our house, where we don't have very much closet space, then there's a putting away of summer clothing and a pulling out of winter clothing. And during these weeks, there's a pulling out and a putting away and a pulling out that happens almost every week. And one of the things that I do is I hang up our outdoor Christmas lights while the weather is good. I don't turn them on. Don't get crazy. But I do put them on while the weather is good. And speaking of Christmas, some of us have already been getting ready for that season. Who in the room has Christmas decorations up? Oh, my word. All right. So getting ready, you see, requires putting away some things and then putting on some other things. That's the way that we prepare for what we can reasonably anticipate. We do that. We understand that. And when it's time to go to work, most of us don't work when what we've slept in. Most of us. There is a getting ready for the day. When we gather together on a Sunday, there's a getting ready that also needs to be done as we let go of some of that which otherwise occupies our minds and try to get ready to engage with others and to learn together about the life that God has for us to live and as a result of our faith in Christ alone. This is just what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across as he continues his letter to the Colossians here in chapter 3. And if we were to keep looking to the second half of the chapter, we'll see that Paul acknowledges some of the challenging things that occupy the minds of those listening to the letter. Relationships present challenges. Amen? Yeah, you know, it's okay to say that out loud. They present challenges within our hearts and our minds. Our reflections on past relationships, the direction of present relationships, they can weigh us down. They can sap our energy. Relationships are tough business. And that's true whether we're talking about marriage relationships or generational relationships or workplace relationships or friendships. And we'll look more at that next week when we get to that second half. However, it's worth noting that relationships are hard work and they require us to prepare well in order to engage them in a manner that honors the Lord. Therefore, in order to live the life that God has prepared for us, we must understand how to get ready. By first being clear on the goal, second, we need to deal with sin, third, we need to anticipate the promise, and fourth, we need to be ready to put in some work. So let's look at verses 1 to 4. Let's be clear on the goal. Paul doesn't take the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death for granted. He reminds himself and his listeners that Jesus, in fact, lives. Christ has been raised. He is with God, and he is poised to return. Listen to how he says it. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. These are important reminders for us to build into our thinking on a regular basis. They build upon what he has already told us about the gospel back in chapter 1. Do you remember that? That Jesus, we are rescued through Jesus. We are rescued from the penalty of sin. We are moved into a kingdom relationship with God. We are redeemed to discover our God-given purpose, and that we receive the forgiveness of sin all through Jesus. That is the good news. That is the greatest news. And therefore, it's imperative that we be clear on the goal, knowing that our attention and our affections can waver and wander over the course of days and even within moments of a day. Paul uses two terms. He says, set your hearts and set your minds on things above. Be clear on your goal. If you don't know what your goal is, then there's little chance that you will think that getting ready is worthwhile. Allow your emotions, your heart, and your thinking, your mind, to be shaped and directed by that which the eternal God has secured for you through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ is our life. He isn't a way of life. He isn't a habit or a hobby. Our faith in Jesus Christ isn't something that we only attend to on an occasional basis. Paul wants to impress upon us the significance of pursuing the vitality of the presence and the power of God. Christ is our life. Our life isn't found in programming and ritual. Our favor with God isn't based on church attendance or on the faithfulness of our parents or grandparents or our friends. We each get to choose to find our primary identity in Jesus. He is our life. But this isn't new information. In fact, it's always been this way from God's perspective. It's been his invitation right from the start. And one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I invite you to turn there with me. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is standing before the people of Israel. And they have been rescued and they've been redeemed by God from slavery to the Egyptians. And they will soon be entering the promised land. And notice what Moses says to them, because he doesn't say, you know what, now that you're here, this is great, go ahead and do whatever you want. No, he says, be clear on your goal. Choose life. I want you to see this, if you want to read that with me, starting in verse 15. He says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give to your fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Now choose life. The Lord is your life. That is an incredible, incredible promise right from the start. When we say yes to God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, it's as though God views us through the life of Christ. Moses understood this. Jesus affirms this. And Paul extends the invitation to you and I, that we may have our hearts and our minds on things above. Having a goal is one thing. Recognizing that as we pursue that goal, there's going to be obstacles and challenges, and some will happen to us. Most of them create a battle within us. And our faith in Jesus Christ means we need to deal with sin. Look at verses 5 to 9. Just as Moses warned the Israelites, so too does Paul give a very similar warning. He says, be on the lookout for these actions and attitudes that can define your life in a way that is contrary to the holiness of God's standard. These are called sin. A failure to deal with sin moves our focus away from heavenly goals towards earthly goals. Selfish pleasure, preference, indulgence and excess at the expense of and often in disregard of others. Let's see that together, starting in verse 5 of Colossians. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such of these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. I want you to remember this list is not it is extensive, but it's not exhaustive. It does note specific actions, right? Like sexual immorality, impurity, rage, slander, cursing, and telling lies. Those are things that we can understand in terms of actions. However, the list also probes deeper into the attitudes and motives, things like lust and evil desire and greed and anger and malice, which left unattended can spawn into an endless array of damaging consequences. The good news is found in three different brief and clear ways where Paul says that we need to deal with sin. And remember that he is writing to people of faith in Jesus Christ. He's not condemning those who have yet to believe in Christ. There will be a future time of judgment, he says, for those who delay that. Paul is talking to these followers of Jesus and to us. He says, put sin to death in verse 5. Rid yourselves of it in verse 8. And remove it in verse 9. This threefold emphasis is a significant contrast to the way in which we can often downplay, rationalize, and cater to the evidence of sinful attitudes in our own lives. Some will say, well, that's just the way I am. And if that's just the way you are, well, then what you're saying is that the power of Christ has no effective work in your life. You're denying his work, his capacity to be able to work in your life. In contrast, because of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life, you have the capacity to deny or to put to death those actions and attitudes that go against the holiness of God. In Christ alone, you can put them away. Not just store them on a different shelf for a later time. There's a distance or a separation from these that is intended by Paul's words. And for those times, which is common for us all, right, where we sense these actions and these motives, then Paul says, you got to take them back off. You got to put them down and choose not to be identified by those characteristics. God takes sin so seriously, but he's given us a means to deal with that sin, especially because it can so easily entangle itself into our lives. And that's why it's important to keep our minds on things above, to anticipate the promise. That's where he goes to in verses 10 and 11. The reason you take off the old self and the former practices is that you have something new to be able to put on. You can't put on the new over the old. You have to take off the old in order to put on the new. Is this new information for you? To truly appreciate the new, the old has got to go. And to help us understand this, Paul gives them a picture of what this looks like. Speaking to the gathered believers, he says, here is the place where there should be no divisions between people as a reflection of the greater promises of God. It's a community where people take time to appreciate the evidence of the life of Christ at work in each person. Listen to his words, verses 10 and 11. We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul says here, because of the person, power, and the presence of Jesus Christ, there should be a distinctive difference in how we relate to one another. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes the primary means of our identity and the manner in which we relate to others. It shouldn't matter what their ethnic background is. They should feel welcomed into the family of God. It shouldn't matter what their former religious background is. They should be welcomed into the family of God. It shouldn't matter what their educational standing is. It shouldn't matter what their economic standing is. It shouldn't matter what their social class is. Paul says it shouldn't matter. It should not matter what their generation is. It shouldn't matter how long they've been here or what side of the room they sit on. In Christ, they should be welcomed in the family of God. See, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. When you've been found in Christ, he is all that matters. He's all that matters. He is the one upon whom we unite. This is how it should be. But it's important to remember that Paul was having to write this reminder, tells us that this was not what was being practiced. And it would be easy today, wouldn't it? It would be easy today to look across our local, national, or global landscape and point out just how much division and hatred there is between people and people groups. In particular, in our country, hate crimes towards religious people and people groups have more than doubled since 2009. Did you know that? And it has sharply risen over these last few weeks. In fact, I was reading about some of the Remembrance Day articles about ceremonies yesterday, and there was one on the CBC website that I read, and Chief of Defense Staff General Wayne Eyre, Canada's top soldier, told the CBC News ahead of the ceremony that it was important to reflect on Canada's past, adding that he is also concerned about Canada's present security. These are his words, not mine. The study of our military history could almost be considered a study in unpreparedness, he said. I am very concerned as I see the deteriorating security situation around the world. Canada's top soldier says, we're in a culture of division. When we hear and we read and we watch these images and these videos of hatred, war, and division, then we look for someone or some group or some ideology to blame. In Paul's day, the divisiveness of the culture was seeping into the church. Now, 2,000 years later, some could question whether we've actually learned those lessons. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, even if it plays out that way in real time. People are not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy, Satan himself. And he wants us to despise people. The battle is first and foremost a spiritual battle. We need to remember that those of us who follow Jesus Christ as Savior are victors already through Christ, who has disarmed the powers and the authorities and who has triumphed over them through the cross, which we learned a couple of weeks ago as we went through chapter 2. The enemy of your souls wants you to battle on an earthly level. He wants you to lower your gaze according to your earthly desires, apart from Christ, not in Christ. Paul redirects our attention from the earthly to the heavenly. And notice that he says, to the extent that God through his ongoing work in creation is able to demonstrate his power to bring renewal each and every day in every season, so too we, as those who are made in his image, according to His powerful working within us, we are able to unite with others in Christ because of Christ. It's incredible, right? This morning I was out in our backyard. I'm not usually out there on a Sunday morning, but I was out there and it had frost last night, right? But the sun was warm in the morning and we have a lot of trees, we have a lot of leaves still left on our maple tree. But because of the weight of the frost and the sun hitting on it, those leaves were starting to fall. It was like raining leaves back there. It was actually pretty cool. And then I remembered this. God doesn't have to do that. He creates something so powerful and so wonderful and so beautiful, even in the change of seasons. He's got so many ways to do it. And it mesmerizes us every single time when we stop and we look at it. We need to be clear on the goal. We got to deal with sin, not play games with it. We need to anticipate the promise. And notice, fourthly, there's work to be done. We got to put in the work. In verses 12 to 14, there is work to be done. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we then work in response to His working, to His Spirit's working in our lives. This is the means by which we grow in righteousness and faithfulness. It's how we learn to put away or take off those characteristics which are not in keeping with the Spirit of God. Our starting place for this, this is really important. Our starting place for this is we don't do it to earn favor with God. We affirm the way He already views us in Christ. Let me ask you this. How much would your day change if your starting place was God chooses me, God sees me as holy, and God deeply loves me? Would you say that with me? Let's say that together. It's on the screen here behind us. God chooses me, God sees me as holy, God deeply loves me. That might be new news for some of you. But if this is your starting place, then there is a motivation and a freedom to pursue the purpose that God has uniquely created for you to fulfill, knowing that the life of Christ will be evident to those around you as you go. Your character matters, but you have to put in the work. In order to allow the character of Christ to be formed in your life. Listen again to these, let's look at these words starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. We need to strive for unity among us as followers of Jesus, not the uniformity of legalism or the predictability of comfort, and not the open accommodation of a ritualistic religion or an empty experiential faith that fails to acknowledge the life and death and resurrection return of Jesus. This isn't easy. This is hard work. It requires putting to death, removing, or taking off old ways of preferential thinking in order to be properly fitted for the character of Christ. Compassion means that we allow ourselves to be drawn and directed by the needs of others. Kindness observes and serves the needs of others. Humility confronts our sense of entitlement and brings contentment in its place. Gentleness takes time and brings refreshment to the one we serve. Patience, well, while all of these are others are virtues, patience always gets the top billing, doesn't it? And it's the one we all want to avoid. Never been told not to pray for patience? Long-suffering is a preferable translation that some of you will read. And it's rare to find, and it's difficult to embrace. That is hard work. To the extent that we are willing to endure and persevere, so too will grow the vitality of our union with followers of Jesus. And when we run short on these, because we all will, then we're reminded to bear with one another, because this is not going to be new news, I don't think, to you. Some of us are unbearable, right? Some of us are unbearable. We're hard to get along with. We're frustrating to deal with. We're oppositional by nature. That's a challenge. But it doesn't end there, because forgiveness comes in. Relationships that extend through many seasons of life do so because of a posture of forgiveness that invites restoration. Just like God does for us while we were yet sinners, while we were an offense to Him, He stayed ready to receive us. He never wavered from the fact that He chooses us and that He wants us to participate in His holiness, because He loves us. And He's demonstrated that in a great and sacrificial way. So what do we do? What do we do with this? I want to offer you three practical ways that may be of help to some of you. One or more of them might be. I want you to remember first how God views you in Jesus Christ. In this short letter, we have so many reminders to give us motivation to discard the old ways and embrace the new ways of the life of Christ. I encourage you to read through that on your own, or maybe as a group of a small group of people. You'll discover that, among other things, in Christ, we are rescued, we have been moved, we are redeemed, we have forgiveness of sins, that in Christ we have been created, that in Christ we have the hope of glory, that we live in Christ, that we're rooted in Christ, we're being built up in Christ, we are strengthened in Christ. And yes, it's important to remember that we die with Christ to the basic principles of this world, in order that we might be raised with Christ, with the assurance that Christ is our life, that He is all and is in all. Together, we are bound by the love of Christ. We are buoyed by His peace and prepared for whatever it is we are given to do. We need to remember how God views us. Secondly, we need to deal with sin. When confronted by a motive, a feeling, or action that is contrary to the character of God in our lives, we need to acknowledge it for what it is. Here's some good statements I want you to remember. Identify it. This is sin. Tell yourself, I don't want to sin. You also don't have to sin. That's a temptation. Once you go this far, you think, oh, I got to follow it through. You don't have to continue that. I don't have to sin. This is sin. I do not want to sin. I don't have to sin. And then you need to take some time, even if it's a moment, just to examine yourself, to check yourself. Why do I feel this way? Is it because I have plans? Is it because it's not in my timing? Is it because things aren't going my way? Is it because I feel it's not fair? Or the answers are endless, really. But we need to check ourselves on that. And then, after recognizing that, we need to acknowledge by confession to God, I want to remove this. I want to put this down. I want to put this away. And I want to ask God to put on the character of Christ in its place. Third, anticipate the promise. Anticipate the promise. It takes a yielding of the Spirit that is demonstrated, you know, as we read through the Bible, by people like Noah, building a boat for 100 years before the rains even came, or Abraham preparing an altar of sacrifice, trusting that God would provide the sacrifice, or like Mary when she was chosen by God to give birth to Jesus, and her words were, "Let it be to me as you have said," even though it made absolutely no sense. And then as you watch her life, she collected all these observations of God's faithfulness. It's a yielding that she must have demonstrated, which is also most intensely modeled by Jesus himself when he says, "Not my will, but yours be done," even though he would have preferred in his humanity to sidestep the punishment and death that awaited him. And it's with that humility of spirit that the resurrected Christ then stands face to face with Peter and walks with him, letting him know that it would be okay. It's okay to be led by others in directions that you would not choose, but you could go with them because it'll be for the glory of God. The effective, powerful work that comes from the heavens through the Father, Son, and Spirit will not lead us where he will not be glorified. In a world of division, followers of Jesus have the inexhaustible resources of the power of God to bring humble and sacrificial love to the lives of others. Our world, according to the highest ranking soldier in our country, needs this. May God set our hearts and our minds upon Jesus towards those ends and for his glory. It's time to get ready. May Jesus come soon. Let's pray together. Father, in our weariness of some of the battles that we face internally, we recognize that it's our will that we want done in our time, in our way. Would you forgive us for that in this space, Father? Would you bring a reminder of your openness that lends itself to confession of sin? And Father, for each one who is courageously willing to confess sin, to examine, allow you to examine their hearts and their minds, recognize that we don't always set our minds on heavenly things. We often get entangled in the earthly. So as each one confesses, God, would you remove that from them as you have promised? And would you clothe them with the character of Christ that they need to respond accordingly or to be strengthened for the duration? Father, be our helper in this. As each new day brings a reminder of new mercy in new ways, God, would you do that with our lives? Set our hearts and minds on things above. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.